and some fun playing, and you're going away with a good taste in your mouth of not, hopefully you already have a good taste in your mouth, but it's a good taste of moving in the prophetic and see what God's doing. So we'll do some playing, and we'll do some spontaneous playing too. And let me just share a couple of those stories to be encouraging to you. Bill, you want to share that thing? Again, remember I was telling you that about the fire and ice word? I read it to you last night. Pay attention to those things that come, because like I said to you last night, when things are happening in the natural, it does represent a groaning, but it also represents a season, a thing. If you go back and you look in like Israel's history and throughout history, that God will also allow things to come that seem like disasters to awaken people's heart. They're not the judgment of rejection, but it is the judgment of a languishing heart. And God will do that. He's done it throughout history, just to awaken hearts to long for Him again. And but Bill was going to tell the story. He told me earlier. Yeah. So we're in a fire and ice time. And God's opened the record books, and you're going to see that happen in your life. That whole thing about God opening the record books, now that one, you're seeing all these records in the natural, but not just in weather stuff. You're seeing it political stuff and all kinds of things. You're going to hear the word records a lot. He's reopened the record books. It's a prophetic sign that He's reopening the record books in your life. He's wanting to take you beyond places you've ever been, set new records in the Spirit. I think part of what this conference is about is that let's not, again, that place in Zephaniah has been so powerful to me. It says God was causing some upheaval because they had thickened on their lees. And lees is like when you make wine, if you let it, you want wine to settle and sit because then the dregs go to the bottom and that begins to add flavor. But if it sits there too long without being turned, cause some upheaval, it'll spoil, it'll ruin. Good wine will turn into really bad wine. And what happens sometimes, we just get settled and we get so thickened in our lees that it just, it translates into New American Standard, stagnant spirit, but literally is the words thicken on your lees. And so God will come along and do. He'll just like do some upheaval. Good upheaval, like, you know, even good stuff, like rock your world a little bit with some things that God's doing. But we don't like that. We want just things to always be the same, but the danger of that is you begin to thicken on your leaves and you lose your value in the spirit realm. Years ago, this is just a cool, I love to hear the stories, don't you? And the older you get, the frustrating thing for me is that, like, I share with you on Thursday, even if it's the last hour of your life, if you show up in the vineyard, you'll get the whole denarius. You can know the whole thing. The hard part is, it's not that if you had started really earlier, you're more anointed, have better blessing, greater favor. You know, because fruit is about that. It's about favor and influence and presence. And but you still have many stories. And so I regret that I don't have more stories to tell. But I'm getting old enough that I do have some fun stories to tell. But here's a cool story for you. He's encouraged. This is about 8.5 years ago. So sometimes you'll do things prophetically. You'll go for it. And you won't really get the whole story until years later. You know, this last trip, that happened to us often. But one was a cool story. Was 8.5 years ago, it was a clergy conference, and we were ministering. And it was that same day I got that word about Stephen thing I was telling you the other day. And I had this word. I said, there's a priest here whose name is Mark, or maybe you're the pastor or the director of a church called St. Mark. I said, you got diabetes really bad, and you got clinical depression, and God's going to heal you. So this guy stands up, and his name was Mark, and he pastored a church called St. Mark. And he had clinical depression and severe diabetes, and so we prayed for him. And I haven't seen him in 8.5 years. And when we were in Jinja, Uganda, this man comes up to me, a priest comes up to me, and he said, Archbishop, he said, I'm Father Mark. I said, okay. He said, you remember Father Mark? I said, Father Mark from St. Mark's? He said, yeah. And I said, how are you doing? He said, I got totally healed. No depression, no diabetes. And he said, my ministry is going well. Another one, do you remember his name, Mike? The guy who had been an alcoholic. There's this priest, he probably was in his 30s, early 30s maybe. He comes up to me and he said, I just want to let you know, 8.5 years ago, because we've gone to their village. What we do when we go to get when we get to go to Africa, we go. We hope to go more. Is like Houston, those guys were talking about us doing a stadium thing, but I've always avoided that because everybody can't come to those big meetings in Kenya. A lot of them are so poor they can't get there. So it's always been my heart to go to them. So we go to the small places, gather whatever we have. We had 300 or 400 or 500 people at times, but we go like, but we also had 30 people. You just go there and do the stuff. And to go to them, because I think that's what Jesus does. He goes to us. This guy comes up to me, and I think there was a word given 8.5 years ago by spirit of addiction. This comes up to me. He's an alcoholic. He's ruined his life. So I just prayed for him. And so he comes and he said, I want to let you know. He said, God set me free. And he said, like 6 months later, I got married. Now I'm an ordained priest, and his ministry was just rocking over there. And so that's part of the fruit. But sometimes you don't hear about it until 8.5 years later, you know? And I'm so grateful that you came. And I really appreciate you. Are any of you hanging around through the, through tomorrow? Donna. Yes, Donna's prayer has always been, God, kick me, drop kick me through the goalpost of life. Well, it wasn't exactly the goalpost of life, but it was down the aisle of the cathedral. Donna leads my intercessory group, so that was, and she fusses at me a lot, which she should do. So I found great delight. I actually kept encouraging Jason more. Jason, do it more. Let's just all the way out the door into the thing. But he finally. Yeah, when you got in the parking lot, the rocks hurt. That was so funny. But again, just thank you for coming. I know it was a sacrifice for you to come and. But I trust that God's been blessing you and you've learned some things and you've encountered Him. Just being educated without being radicalized doesn't do a lot of good. So I hope that you're getting radicalized in a holy way. And go back and be smart bombs. You know, in other words, walk in wisdom and maturity and submission. That's what Bishop Davidson accused me of years ago. He said, you're like a smart bomb, man. Because I was his bishop for a while there. He'd come into my office and talk to me about something. And I said, you just talk to me real nice and gentle. And I thought, well, you know. So he said, I go back home 3 or 4 days. It was like it exploded. He said, man, he rebuked me. And I didn't even know it. So go home and be a smart bomb who walks in maturity and submission. And honor the people who are over you. And just God's got it full of kind intentions. So go home with kind intentions. Honor again your authorities and go talk to them about what God's doing and win their trust. Prove yourself to be a person of character. You know, God can use characters, of course, and God can use the immature, but God's trying to grow up the prophetic too. And so us old babus, we're like going, you can be wild and crazy and be mature at the same time. Amen. Babu's Swahili for grandfather. Yeah, that's what my grandchildren call me. And it's cool. Get don't ever be afraid of getting old, because just like in that, old people just don't care. You know, I mean they don't care. And when we would go cruising, and we'd Livia in her wheelchair, we'd get up to the little elevator things, and we'd go during December, so it's like 99% people who are over 120 years old. And those are ornery people. If they're not saved, I mean they're just ornery. And so we'd be in front of the elevator door with my wife in a wheelchair, and the elevator door would open, and these old people would come push us back and flood the elevator and look at us while we're standing outside the door and stare at us as the door closed, not even smiling at us. So the only way we broke that was Frank Costantino, you know, used to be the whole mob guy, and he looked like a mobster, talked like a mobster, and still had the attitude of a mobster, and so... He saw that happen, so he came up by. He said, well, I'm going to fix this. So he came up, and so just before the elevator opened, he said, I've got a really large knife on me, and I don't mind killing old people. So if anybody rudely gets in front of Olivia, you're going down. So the elevator door opened, and Olivia and I went in the elevator and got in the back and looked at all those people as the door closed. I mean, none of them even got in the door with me and Olivia and Frank. But what you want to do, Wimber used to say this. He used to say, I'm just change in his pocket and he can spin me any way he wants. That's the attitude. Amen? Well, I've kind of taken your role of introducing Mark, but It's really good to have Jason and Caleb. What an awesome vision last night, Caleb.
Very good.
And Caleb, Jason told me, had really cool socks on.
Yeah.
That's part of the anointing.
Come on now.
These are my Raceway socks. When I wear these socks, I walk faster than normal. These are my I refuse to be normal socks, according to man's idea of normal. I want to be heaven's concept of normal, right? Don't you? Alrighty. Maybe we can get Jason too, Rosemary, to get some influence to get us on Elijah list every once in a while. We tried to 9 years ago and they rejected us. They said, nope. We had the word Episcopal in there. It didn't do well to pave the way. So maybe Jason can pave the way so we can. They're like, they need some people who have that, who come from that genre on Elijah list. Well, come, brother. Where'd the stand go? Oh, okay. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't it fun having Jason with us? Amen.
Well, good morning. It's just so wonderful to be here with you guys this morning. And, you know, I just love Bishop Chuck and Father Mark and just all of your hearts. You know, Caleb and I were just, we just had a great time last night talking about all the things we felt like the Lord not only did during the time of teaching, but also the time of impartation. You know, a lot of times during teaching, it's not just for information, but it's almost like the Lord is setting wood in order so that when the spark comes, the fire can be ablaze. Amen. And so I'm thankful for order, and I'm also thankful for fire. I'm thankful that God can lay precept upon precept, line upon line. He can bring us into a place where we're prepared to say, God, here we are, send the fire. Because just one spark when it touches a hungry heart can change the world. Amen. And there's just such hungry hearts here. You know, it's interesting, you know, I still love, of course, Bishop Chuck's heart in terms of talking about the maturity of the prophetic. And we really are seeing something happening with the prophetic stream. Some of you know, in times past, sometimes there was almost kind of like an East Coast, West Coast prophetic deal. You know, it was kind of like, you know, this, you know, it just, there was a lot of times you have prophetic ministers speaking in several different directions. And you say, hey, listen, we want to hang our hat somewhere. Just point us where to hang it. And one of the things that's very encouraging right now, we talked about years ago, is that the true apostolic would be established on the earth when the prophets begin to give the same voice to the Lord's message. And it talks about in Isaiah 52, verse 8, it says, your watchmen will sing together when they see together. And I want to encourage you, Matthew 6:22 says, when the eye, which speaks to the prophetic, is single, the whole body will be full of light. And so there's something of a unity in what the Holy Spirit is revealing, not only what He's revealing, but also the maturity that has happened in the hearts of prophetic ministers and prophetic people to where we're filtering what God is saying, devoid of past experiences, personal opinion, and just some of the things that we all bring to the table. Amen? Which is awesome. It's kind of like the sediments that Bishop Chuck talked about. There's been a cleansing in the prophetic to where the Lord's voice can be heard clearly and we can speak concisely. Amen? And, you know, Paul and Donna and I, we were at the the foyer last night talking about some of the weather that they've seen in Mobile. I think he said 40 inches of rain already in the month of May. You know, and as Bill was sharing about Asheville, North Carolina, I want to encourage you a little bit about what I believe God is getting ready to do in Alabama and what the signs and the weather are pointing toward. You know, it's interesting. Last year, we did a Come Again Holy Spirit conference, speaking of John Wimber, that had to do with a vision and an encounter. It was actually more of an encounter than a vision that James Gall, how many of you are familiar with the ministry of James Gall? James had in Brazil, he was in a meeting, and all of a sudden, he was in a meeting within a meeting. How many of you ever done that? It's kind of like you're in a dream within a dream, right? He just opens up this panoramic vision, and in it, all of a sudden, he saw John Wimber standing on the platform, and John Wimber said, come again, Holy Spirit. And when he said, come again, Holy Spirit, there was a mantle that was released on the people, and much of what the Lord did through the vineyard in terms of the equipping, the raising up, and the releasing of everyone to do the stuff, as well as the new sound of worship that then gave way to a new movement of church planting. all of a sudden was being re-released, but was being released in a 21st century way. And then all of a sudden he saw out of that, he saw a one-eyed, he called him a one-eyed black man on a pogo stick jumping around from California, then to Adelaide, Australia, through New Zealand. And of course he was speaking of William Seymour. How many of you know William Seymour was blind in his left eye? And you know, and I just love the fact that God would take a man with one eye and call him Will He See More. And I just want to tell you, what you bring to the table doesn't matter as long as God's the one sitting with you at the table. Amen? See, because he saw more than anyone in his day could see. And so it's just a great encouragement to me and to where we are in history, and that God really did save his best wine for last, but you are the vessels that he's serving that wine in. Talk about in Esther 1:7, it said there were drinking laws of the king. And it said drinking was not mandatory. It said it wasn't compulsory, that each man could have what he desired in his heart. There was this great banquet that was given first in the inner court. But it said that for 180 days, 6 months, there was an outpouring of royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king. But what was great about it was they said how this wine was served. It was served in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other. Just take a moment to look to your left. Then look to your right. Now, the vessel on your left looks nothing like the vessel on your right. But each of you are golden in your own way. And I want to tell you that God, through the prophetic and through what he's releasing in the spirit of prophecy in the inner chamber, as he's drawing us closer to him, he's pouring wine of revelation into you. He's pouring wine of his joy into you, that you could be a vessel, because as they received it for 180 days, they then were given charge to go out into the courtyards and to go into the streets of the city and to minister the royal wine of the king, but it was according to his generosity. And there's something of those who are just generous in spirit when it comes to the things of the Lord. Amen? There's no rainy day fund when it comes to God. Just like Bishop Chuck said and John Wimber had said, you know, we're just change looking to be spent every day in every way. Because God's got deep pockets. Amen? And he'll always find more where that was. You know, but it was interesting. We were talking in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul talked about first in the natural, then in the spirit. We were doing this Come Again Holy Spirit conference. And that Friday night, it was February 28th. It was 70 degrees. In fact, we had people there at the meetings. Was anybody at that conference we did? Okay. And it was 70 degrees. We had people in shorts, T-shirts. I mean, it was Birmingham, you know. And we're getting ready to jump into March. And the Lord had me minister out of Job 37 that night. Job 37 is one of the scriptures I referenced to you last night, Shelby. When the God of glory thunders, it says he commands snow from his treasury. Of course, Deuteronomy 28, we see there's a release of rain connected with his treasury. But in verse 10, it says, by the breath of God, ice is given. And all of a sudden, it began to snow in the meeting as we started talking about what happens when the God of glory thunders. And these signs that are given in the natural are pointing to we can position ourselves prophetically for what God is wanting to pour out in the Spirit, so that God would find a voice on the earth. Because it's all about when the God of glory thunders, it says, by the breath of God, ice is given. But it's all a passage of him looking for a voice that he can thunder through. And one of the things that I feel, you know, our sister last night during the time of worship, that was right over here, she had a word, I believe it was Karen, but it had a word about the lion roaring. And I just want to tell you that each of you, you may have come in like a lamb, but you're leaving as a lion. In Zechariah 9, it tells us how to get our roar back. It says they would drink new wine. In Zechariah 9, it says that you would drink, which just means to receive freely. Jesus said in John 7:37, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, right? And see, one of the things is a lot of us recognize our thirst. A lot of us would say, hey, listen, we're going to come to the Lord. Drinking is simply a posture of receptivity. It's just saying, just like I so love how Bishop Chuck has modeled, just you know, opening up to other streams and just saying, Lord, listen, if you're doing it, we want to be a part. Amen? It may be a little bit outside of the wheelhouse we've worked in times past, but if you're pouring it out, we got a cup. Hey, forget the cup, we got a barrel. Because so many of you, I believe, are getting filled up in a way that you're going to take home something that's going to change your church, it's going to change your city. But it is in being submitted to your local leadership. The prophetic ministry is meant to serve the body of Christ. It's not meant to take over. It's meant to come under like a wind beneath the wings of others to bring exhortation, edification, and comfort. And I'm just so excited seeing the purity of the hearts that are here and seeing what I believe is on the other side of this door that we're walking through this weekend. You know, it's interesting. In April, the Lord told us to have a winds of change gathering. Winds of change gathering, which is connected to a ministry, an angel named Winds of Change. And we've had some encounters with him in past years. As it relates to the starting of various moves of God, breakthroughs, especially in government. But oftentimes when he begins to release the atmosphere of heaven into the earth, what comes oftentimes doesn't look like a good thing at first. And it's interesting, and we've got a video on our website about it from just a pastor that we trust that had an encounter with this angel in the Ukraine. And the angel began to start speaking to him. Some things that were getting ready to happen in the Ukraine as it relates to the government. He began to prophesy it. They documented it. Leaders from all over the Ukraine came to hear him. And then right after that was when everything began to shake. Everything began to shift. And see, that's one of the things that we understand with the prophetic is God is looking for a voice because God is looking for voices to shake, shift, and shape culture. But it was interesting, the weekend after we had this this gathering, Winds of Change, all of a sudden, they started forecasting tornadoes coming out of Mississippi. How many of you remember that? And rain coming. In fact, we were down at the coast with Paul Keith Davis and Chuck Pierce. In fact, Paul Keith was with us for the Winds of Change gathering. And one of the things we had prayed as a church that Sunday morning before we left, and saying, God, you know, right now we speak an extraction of the spirit of death from this storm. We thank you for the natural forecast. We thank you that God is using secular media to forecast and to prophesy. There is a wind of change because tornadoes, what do? They come and they root up, they pull down, and then they put stuff everywhere, right? And so it really is kind of a Jeremiah 1:5 situation. And but we said, you know, but we just speak a bloodline around our property and around all of the homes represented here. There will be no destruction in Jesus' name. And we got a little rebuke on the backside of that. The Lord said, hey, listen, it was great that you had faith for your houses and your family and the church. But next time, why don't you stretch out your tent stakes and believe for the state? You know, and because what happened that night, I was down and again, we were ministering, you know, healing, word of knowledge. And I'm getting texts from everybody going, there's two tornadoes heading for the church. And I'm like, I don't have time to think about that right now. We've got a miracle line right now. And I said, Lord, we've prayed. It's done. Because we had commanded them to dissipate that they could not cross our line. And so what happened is, and this is on Channel 13, it's documented, we've got the video. There's two tornadoes and you see they're both coming for our church. And all of a sudden, they hit what looks like a wall. See, I want to tell you, not just your prayers have power, but see, there's some things we've prayed for in times past that it's time for us to shift our posture into a place of decree and declaration. You know, where we start to prophesy, testify, decree, and declare. We call it proclifying. And all of a sudden, as these two tornadoes hit this wall, the news anchor on Channel 13, she said, I don't know how to tell you this, but it's like they hit a wall, they dissipated, and now they have just gone up into thin air. And the National Weather Service has removed the tornado watch. Now, of course, there was a lot of rain that came. And, you know, we had just released a word about that before. Paul Keith asked me, you know, in fact, they lost one of their vehicles in it, you know, because of the flooding and everything like that. He said, man, he goes, what do you think this is? I said, first in the natural, then in the spirit. Isaiah 59:19 says, when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Holy Spirit will raise up a standard. And I want to tell you that God is getting ready to hoist Alabama on a pole and on a platform. God is beginning to lift up Alabama as a standard to this nation. Holy Spirit is beginning to release a flood of revival in the driest of places because he's saying, listen, when the enemy seeks to come into a nation, God will raise up a standard. God will raise up a standard. He's increasing the waterline, but he's bringing winds of change. Where you faced winds of adversity in times past, there's a shift coming in the spirit. Where you faced dry seasons and wilderness, it says in Psalm 107:35 that he makes wildernesses to become a pool and dry ground to begin to spring forth for one reason. There he makes the hungry dwell. And see, and that's why Selma is called to be a healing pool. because of the hungry hearts that are here. Amen? Hey, how many of you, does anybody still need a study guide for today? We're going to go ahead and jump into Growing the Prophetic 103. If you need one, raise your hand. And we've had a couple folks come in late. We'll make sure you have it. We're going to move quickly through this, and then that way we can jump in and just have a great time. You know, Caleb shared with me another vision that he had last night during the time of ministry. And I know there's a lot of you here that have ministry to release. And I'll tell you, that's honestly the best part of this whole weekend. The teaching and all that, it's to bring us to a point to where the spark can come and the fire can be released. And I want to tell you, you are the fire. Hebrews 1:7 says he makes his angels winds and his ministers flames of fire. Amen. And see, and I just believe that many of you are leaving here, whether it's today or tomorrow, ignited in a new way to blaze a new trail and set afire a city. Before we get into that, I did mention yesterday afternoon, I just want to be true to this. I told you that I'd share with you four keys on how to encounter the Lord through the revelation of His Word. And this is actually taken from a series of teachings that we do that actually would probably be a great fit in an advanced prophetic type school, where we talk about how to position yourself to encounter the Lord through the revelation of His Word. You see, how many of you just are so thankful for the sovereign hand of God that will come and speak in dreams? You know, that all of a sudden, you know, you're sitting there at a stoplight and all of a sudden you're somewhere else. You just go into a trance and you're in Africa and the Lord's showing you things that are going on in government. And all of a sudden you're back and you have understanding to which to pray and to prophesy. You know, I'm so thankful when the sovereign hand of God comes upon man, but the Lord has trained us and discipled us over the years to position ourselves for the hand of God not to come on, but for the hand of God to rest. And one of the things that He's taught us is how to actually, through our devotional times and through our times in the Word, you know, my good friend John came up last night. He said, listen, he said, you know, how do you, you know, what is it, what's your study of the Word look like? And I don't study the Word. I don't even read the Bible. I eat the Word. I don't. See, and a lot of times I think we read the Bible like it's a novel and it's a story. And see, that's information, but I'm out for impartation. And a long time, the Holy Spirit came to me and said, if you'll read it my way, you can become the Word. And so one of the things I want to share with you is a principle and some practices that we've developed that to where the Word, how many of you know Jesus in John 1, it says that He was the Word. John 10, it says He is the door. He is the door standing open. And the Word of God, when approached with a heart of faith, and also being able, that receptivity, to be able to be sensitive to the way that Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us. Now listen, I don't want to take anything away from your current Bible study. You know, reading the Bible in a year, keep going. You know, if you have a certain amount of chapters you like to read every day, keep going. Don't stop, you know, don't stop anything you're doing. This might just be something else. All of those other things could be setting the wood in order. And this one key could be something that would release a new spark in a new way to ignite a fresh passion in your heart for the Word of God to where you begin to experience the book of Acts instead of just read about it. Amen? And so, how many of you have ever heard of Lecto Divina? Oh, great. Well, then you guys already know this. I've kind of rewritten it for, you know, kind of a practical application in today's society. But again, this is kind of the cherry on the top of a whole school that we do on encountering the Lord through the revelation of His Word. But it's just four R's and approaching the Word of God. The first is read the Word. Read the Word. And it's you slowly begin reading a passage, not just any passage, but look to the Holy Spirit to see what passage He would have you to read that day. Amen? What is your daily manna? Then read it again and again until a word or a phrase strikes you, grabs you, invites you, or attracts you in some fashion. Okay? Don't worry about taking notes. All this will be recorded. It'll be on the website. We're going to move quickly just for the sake of time. So you want to recognize what it is that jumps out at you. What is it, Donna, that the Holy Spirit is highlighting to you? Because all of a sudden, when you recognize what Holy Spirit is highlighting to you, you found your door. You found your door. Anybody ever you've pulled into a parking lot and you're looking at a building and you know the building's there, the concert's inside, the event's going on, but you're like, where's the door? Anybody? You know, you've got to have signs pointing to where to go. And see, oftentimes these things that come out to you, they're a sign pointing to the door, and it's the place that you enter in, and it's the place that you come up. And Acts 1:13, it says that when they entered in, they came up. Number two, respond. Just respond. Respond means to revisit, repeat, and allow your heart to respond to the word or phrase to yourself. And it's what I call enter into its meaning. Internalize it, personalize it, and then slowly and attentively repeat it again and again, ruminating over it. You know, one definition for the word meditate means to speak to yourself. I want to tell you, it's okay to talk to yourself as long as God is the one doing the talking. Amen? In Psalm 63, 6 and 7, we see a key in abiding in the secret place. It says, you know, when I laid on my bed in the night season, I meditated, I talked to myself about how you've been my help. Therefore, under the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. And there's something in that book of testimony and creating it in our own hearts. Number three, recollect. 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 Begin to pull in the truth of what you just experienced in the Word. And this is a place of reflection. It's a place of recollecting. It's a place of meditating on the what the word or the phrase offers you as a point of access, a point of entrance, and its meaning in your life. Allowing the word to jump off of the page and to come alive in you. And lastly, rest in His presence. Rest silently with God, contemplating God, waiting for what God offers. Simply open to God without actively attempting to communicate anything to God. And it's what I call listening prayer. I believe that listening prayer is one of the highest forms of prayer we could ever enter into. Because a lot of times prayer can kind of be like our laundry list or to-do list for the Lord. God, listen, you know, hey, listen, bills need to be paid, kids need to be picked up, cats need to be fed. I mean, you just go through the list, da-da-da-da-da-da. But instead, what if we were to come and say, Lord, I'm here to listen to what you have to say. All of a sudden, the to-do list tends to take care of itself. Amen? Awesome. So those are four things that if you can begin to start incorporating those into your personal times of study, it will change your life. It will transform your life. Recognize it's a process. So don't just, you know, the first time you do it, expect just all of a sudden the heavens to open up and angels are blowing trumpets and all of a sudden, you know, you see the star in the east. Prayerfully, that happens for everybody. But oftentimes, it's an exercising of your senses to discern. It's almost kind of unlearning some tendencies of how we've related to the Word of God through a Western mindset. And this is actually how we teach our kids to study history. This is how we teach them. I mean, this is what we do in terms of homeschooling. There's a way to where we can begin to learn by the anointing. Okay? And so an action point would be to actively express to God the prayer that then rises out of your experience with this passage. Okay? All right. That being said, let's go ahead and jump into what we have for today. We're going to be talking about recognizing and removing idols of the heart. And Bishop, do we have about 30 minutes? Is that the plan? Or?
Yeah. We're supposed to stop at 12. Okay.
Let's do this. Let's try to do this in 20 minutes then. That way it'll give us 40 minutes to play. 20 minutes is preachers talk for 35. No, I'm kidding. I am. We're gonna peel it back. I want to be able to honor your time as best we can, and because I really believe there's going to be an opportunity for us to respond with the heart in a way that's going to allow us to become free of things we didn't even know we had. Isn't that good? You know, I think it was G.I. Joe that said knowing is half the battle. So anyway, we're going to pick up, of course, with common issues with interpretation. We've talked yesterday afternoon and of course last night about lack of biblical knowledge and understanding. Types and shadows, eating the word. We talked about one thing that sometimes that can inhibit our ability to accurately interpret revelation that comes is personal opinion, and then also past experience. But you'll see there's a number four there. And the blank there is idols of the heart. Idols of the heart. Ezekiel 14, 1 through 8, is a great passage that points to this. And again, for the sake of time and for your study, I've tried to be able to incorporate a lot of these passages in their entirety in the workbooks. By the way, are the workbooks, are they helpful for you? And they take a little bit extra time to put together, but if it helps you, I'm willing to do it. And FedEx loves us. They just, you know, so anytime you show up with six boxes of copies, they're always excited to see you. But Ezekiel 14, let's just look at the first three verses. Now, some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The word of the Lord came to me saying, I want you to see that. The word of the Lord comes. The word of the Lord comes. Psalm 107:20 says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them. See, the word that you send prophetically has the power to bring healing to those you send it to, and then also deliverance to those who are oppressed. It delivers them from destruction sometimes when they don't even know they're entering into it. And where does faith come from? You see, faith did not came. Faith comes. It's actively coming. I'm so thankful for the faith that God has imparted to each and every one of us. I mean, on the day of salvation, the faith to believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. But how many of you know it's faith to faith? It's glory to glory. And faith cometh by what? Hearing and hearing the Word of God. Now, Paul did not have a tape table in the back when he wrote that. When my wife and I first got married, I was a big faith guy. In fact, we spent the first week of our honeymoon at Pop Hagen's last camp meeting, and it was a travesty because we got to Orlando the next week, and I was so chafed from running laps around the stadium, I couldn't go to Disney World or anything. It was terrible, and I was a zealot, but not according to knowledge. I'll just be transparent. If we can learn from our mistakes, you know, we don't have to make the same ones. But one of the things that happened was, I was like, listen, I remember bringing a boombox on our honeymoon and spending all of our money on tapes and all that kind of stuff. And my wife going, hey, listen, could we just have like a minute on the back porch? And I'm like, baby, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Come on, now this is faith. How many of you have ever felt like you were justified in a religious posture? Oh, I was one of the worst. Chief of sinners. Absolutely. And it was terrible. But I want to tell you, faith doesn't come just by hearing good preaching. Faith comes by hearing the word. And the word is Jesus. Faith comes by hearing the Lord speak personally to your heart. I thank God for prophetic words. And I thank God how prophetic words bring confirmation to oftentimes what God has already spoke in areas of indecision and doubt. But how much more when we can hear God for ourselves. And so I want to tell you today, faith comes. But faith comes by hearing and hearing the Lord Jesus for yourself. So he said here, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of them at all? Inquired of at all by them. Yes, the last one. And so your blanks there. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Okay. And so what it was is they were looking for prophetic counsel. But the Lord is saying they set up idols in their heart. They can't even hear what I'm attempting to say. And so we're going to look at today how oftentimes good things can become an idol when they take the place of a God thing or in a God throne. The word idol in Hebrew is the word galal, and it actually means a log. A log. Matthew 7:1-5 in the Amplified says this, Do not judge and criticize and condemn others. Oftentimes we can identify idols in our life by looking at the speech that we have. By looking, you know, honestly, when we begin to point the finger, Isaiah 58 says, put away the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, that you be a well-watered garden in a time of drought. A spring of water whose waters do not fail. It says, then your health will spring forth speedily and your righteousness is the noonday sun. It says, then you will be anointed as a repairer of the breach and a restorer of the streets. But it starts with putting away the pointing of the finger. Amen? And the speaking of wickedness. And that is, of course, God's chosen fast in Isaiah 58. I believe it's verses 6 through 13. But do not judge and criticize and condemn others so that you may not be judged and criticize and condemn yourself. For just as you judge and criticize and condemn others, you will also be judged and criticized and condemned. And in accordance with the measure you use. Okay, the measure you use to deal out to others, it will be dealt again to you. Why do you stare Why do you stare from without at the very small particle that is in your brother's eye, but do not become aware of and consider the beam of timber that is in your own eye, or the log? Or how can you say to your brother, let me get the tiny particle out of your eye where there is the beam of timber in your eye, in your own eye? You hypocrite. First get the beam of timber out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. You will see clearly to take the tiny particle out of your brother's eye. So again, the word idol in Hebrew means log. It means plank. And so what the encouragement is to us here is a posture of humility as it relates to the prophetic actually is necessary to keep our heart free from idols in a way that we can release redemptive prophetic ministry. Amen? It's one of the things I so love about Bishop Chuck and Father Mark and just the heart of this house is the heart of redemption and speaking to things that are not as though they are from a heart of compassion. Amen? Idols of the heart not only bring us into times of judgment, but also are often rooted in how we have judged others. How we have judged others. One thing you can write in there, write John 9, 35 through 39. And in that, it's interesting. You know, one of the things that I think we've misunderstood a lot of times in the prophetic is the judgments of God. How many of you have ever heard different prophetic words of like, oh, this city's being judged and that city's being judged and this is that and that is this? Well, John 9, Jesus talked about, it was for judgment I came into the world, okay? And a lot of people kind of hang their hat on that without looking at the rest of the passage. And this is what he said the judgment was. He says that those who claim to see will be made blind. And those who recognize they're blind would begin to see. It was the church in Laodicea. It was saying, listen, I've come with an eye salve, but judgment is actually to bring justice. Amen? And so we have a loving God. And we have a God that is always good. We have a God that is always redemptive. And so don't ever allow your heart to be led astray by thinking that the Lord is out to smite this or to smite that. God is out to redeem and to save all. Amen? It is not His will that any would perish. And so we have to recognize the justice of God has more to do with the position of our hearts than the actions of our hands. James 2:13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment." The root word galal in the Hebrew can also mean wallow. Now, of course, you have the question there, does God, can mean wallow, like to wallow in muck and mire, to roll around in your where you're at. Does God judge today through storms and calamities? We just spoke to that. Are we to experience judgment under the new covenant? Turn to John 9, 1 through 41. You know what? We don't have time to go all the way through that, but in a nutshell, it's this. You can go and look at it on your own. But the question was, Jesus came to a blind man. And the question was, the people said, who sinned? Was it him or his parents? They were looking for someone to be at fault. And see, how many of you know, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because he died, because he rose again, whoever believes in him is no longer at fault. It's interesting, truth in John 16:13 has nothing to do with the facts of your past. It has everything to do with what God said would be. It said this in John 16, when Jesus was explaining and introducing the ministry of the Spirit of Truth, he said, listen, he will tell you of things that are to come. He will always point to a place of resurrection and a place of redemption. And see, what these people wanted, the religious people today, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they wanted someone accountable. Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? And he said, man, nobody's. It's no one's fault. But this, the Lord allowed this so that you would see the glory. And if you believe, you would see the glory of God in your day. So who sinned? No one. You can look at this passage on your own later. Now, why was he blind? They asked, they said, well, if he hasn't sinned, why was he blind? And this is the answer the Lord gave him. So you would see. So you would see. And I want to encourage you, take confidence that even in the hard things that you're going through, God is going to release a testimony that is going to cause those around you. You may say, hey, listen, why am I going through this, God? Listen, it's going to be so He can be glorified. Well, you remember when Mary and Martha lost Lazarus, he said, if you had been here, he said, it's for your benefit that I wasn't. Because if you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God. And see, our lives, a lot of times, are positioned to become a testimony of Jesus that can prophesy into the lives of those around us. And it's interesting, the test often has to do with our testimony. oftentimes, and I want to speak this to you. I felt this so strongly last night for Bishop Chuck when we were speaking. I really do feel like God is getting ready to open up the windows of heaven as it relates to finances for this church. And I feel like there's something of a covering of grace for those. This is your house or your house of worship. I feel like there's going to be almost kind of like a shelter of the financial storm that is going to be given in this place to where people are going to be able to come under the shadow of the Lord's wings as it relates to a financial blessing. Not to be able to advance us or to just have more stuff, but it's going to be a sign and it's going to be a wonder saying, guys, listen, there's a safe house. There is a safe house. And I want to tell you, a lot of you who have walked through a season of testing as it relates to your finances, I just believe that God is saying you've passed. You've passed. If you're here today, I believe you've passed. You know, we said it the other day, the great thing about God's tests is you never fail them. You just keep taking them until you pass. Amen? And so you've been faithful to keep showing up for class. And it's like the Lord is saying, everybody gets A's just for showing up. Anybody ever go to school like that? You know, you say, hey, the teacher's like, hey, listen, we don't have time for the test. So everybody gets an A just for showing up. I felt like there was some sort of even financial grace. Not your school, huh? Yeah, we homeschool. It's great. Yeah. Come on now. But listen, I really do. I feel like there's a grace that's being released this week and where the Lord is saying, listen, some of you have done all to stand. You just chose to stand there for it, and just showing up was an act of faith. And it's like the Lord is handing out A's. Those of you who are watching right now, even you couldn't make it here, I do. I feel like there's a grace in this place that is being released to where all of a sudden areas where you just kept failing, you just kept coming up against brick walls going, God, I just don't have the answers. I'm doing everything I know to do. There's something of grace making a way and Him putting His grade on your test in Jesus' name. So who sinned? No one. Why was he blind? So they would see. According to John 9:39, for what purpose did Jesus come into the world? For judgment. But then it says, judgment is simply the execution of justice. It is the righting of what has been wrong. It is the straightening of that which has been crooked. Justice is the strengthening of weak hands. The blind beginning to see, the deaf beginning to hear, and the dead being raised. It is the righting of what has been wrong. And see, some of you, there's been seasons of almost like divine tension where you've been pulled back, and you're just like, Lord, I can't be pulled back any further. And there's a place of divine tension, like the string of a bow, where the Lord is about to release you, that honestly, the pulling back you've experienced thus far was necessary for where you're called to be released into in this day. And if you had been released prematurely, you would not have had that necessary tension in your life that caused you to lean into the Lord. Man, do you feel what just came into the room? That you would not be able to lean into the Lord in the way that you needed to for where you're called to go in this coming day. So I want to say, listen, you were not pulled back, you were pulled in. But I also believe that you're in a season of divine release and divine recompense. And I woke up Friday morning with the word, actually Thursday morning, with the word catapult. Lord gave me this whole download on catapult and what He's doing in the latter part of this year as He's beginning to catapult His people over walls of adversity. Because I had been praying, going out of bed that night, I said, Lord, I'm not seeing movement in this wall coming down. I'm not seeing movement in this wall coming down. And the Lord said, what if I just put you over the wall? And see, because then all of a sudden when we go into the enemy's camp, come on, we can plunder. We can take back not only what he's stolen from us, but also what he's stolen from everyone and begin to take back even those who weren't willing to go to the fight. We begin to come back and be able to prophetically minister to them the goodness of God and say, look what the Lord has done. Hey, come on. Come on. We're going into the enemy's camp. Come on now. Turn this into a camp meeting. That'd be awesome. So we find a clear picture of what the ministry of justice looks like as the Lord teaches the disciples how to pray in Matthew 6, verse 10. It's your kingdom come. This is justice. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Okay, what does the justice of Jesus look like according to John 9:39? The blind see. As a prophetic mouthpiece, you're called to be a voice of justice. We don't have time to read Micah 3:1-12. I encourage you to read it on your own. But I will tell you this. Micah 3:8 says, for truly I am full of the power of the Lord and of strength and might to declare. It's an anointing of justice that came. He said, I am full of power and strength and might and justice to declare to Israel their transgressions and Jacob their sins. And so there's an anointing of justice that God is wanting to release on those who are willing to be a voice. I encourage you to take some time, read that passage when you have some more time later on. But the anointing on Micah's life and the strength of Micah's voice was connected to the purpose for which he had been anointed and made a voice. How many of you noticed last night when Connie, we had the word about hear my send me, and then Connie was wearing the shirt. I mean, that's like a walking billboard. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. But how many of you recognize that the authority came when we spoke to purpose? And that's where when you begin to connect with your purpose, the anointing and the authority for justice will come on you in a way to where you're anointed with the strength of God, and you rise up in a strength beyond yourself, and you're able to, what Daniel talked about in Daniel 11:32, it says, those who know God, they know their God, will be strong and do great exploits. And there's something of knowing God. His sheep know His voice that will cause you to be strong in the days ahead and to be a great witness of His power and a great witness of His strength. Ezekiel 14:4-8. Let's move quickly through this. It says, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Now, first of all, let's just thank God for the new covenant. Let's just thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's just thank the Lord for the time and the dispensation that He's placed us in. But let's also gain the truth here that the Lord said, listen, I'll speak to you, but the problem is you will hear, you will discern through the filters of idolatry in your heart what has been given a high place in your heart. It says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. But now, what does repent mean? It means to change the way you think. Now, you can't change the way you think until you change the way you think. But what happens is when you see a new way, you can think differently. Amen? And see, that's what the gospel is. When he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, he wasn't saying, say you're sorry because I'm coming after you. He was saying, hey, listen, think different because you don't have to walk the way you've walked any longer. There's a new way, and his name is Jesus. Amen? But he says, thus says Lord God, repent, turn from your idols, and turn your faces from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates, that blank there is, separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Ouch. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like going, hey, listen, Lord, I really feel like I'm supposed to do this. Like, this is what I want to do. And Lord, you know, I know this is a little contrary from what you've told me in times past personally, but I'm going to go to this meeting tonight. There's a prophet in town. And if he gives me a word that I'm supposed to do this, then I'll just take that as confirmation. And this happens all throughout the body of Christ, that we're seeking someone to bring confirmation to what we want to do that is outside of what God has asked us for. How can we recognize those things that have become idols within our own hearts? While idols are often understood to be bad, most often they are those things that seem to have potential to be good with a little charismatic manipulation and elbow grease. But they end up burning out those ministering, wearing out the people, and the potential blessing quickly then becomes a burden. And see, what happens is whenever we make room for an idol in our heart, that idol will require you to support it. There's a lot of ministries that are man-made and not God-called. There are a lot of things that, there are a lot of Ishmaels that have been birthed in our impatience in times past. Amen? Great thing is grace and mercy. We can repent. We can say, God, I'm so sorry I did that. Help me to think different. Help me to see different. I'm going to turn my eyes from worthless things that you might revive me in your way and establish your word to your servant who fears your name. Psalm 119:37. We've got Isaiah 30, verse 18 through 26 here. You can read it on your own time. I'll just give you the 4-5 verse paraphrase real quick. And Isaiah 30, verse 18, it says, the Lord would wait that He would be gracious to you and in that He would be exalted. In other words, oftentimes the Lord's timetable, His timeline, is a little bit different from ours. Wait for it. That's what, like, you know, I know, you know, Bishop Chuck has Donna, I've got Tracy, you know, my intercessor. And whenever I start feeling and sensing what's in the air, she's like, wait for it. Wait for it. Like, I'm tired of waiting. Wait for it. Because, but we aren't, you know. We don't want a cesarean. We want to believe for a natural birth. We want to believe for God to begin to bring forth. It says that, shall I bring to birth and shall I not deliver? God is the one who conceived. God is the one who births. God is the one who delivers. Amen? And it's oftentimes folks like Donna and Chuck's life and Tracy and mine, they're like, wait for it, wait for it. But it says in Isaiah 30, verse 18, the Lord would wait that He might be gracious to you. And in that, He would be exalted. Isaiah 30, verse 18. And in your notes there, I believe it just gives the passage. But then it goes on to say, not only would He wait, yeah, it just says read Isaiah 30, 18 through 26, and we're just giving the paraphrase for the sake of time, just to be able to get to the activation. But then it goes on to say that you will know, your teachers will no longer be moved into a corner, but you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Okay? It's interesting. Hearing the voice and seeing your teacher is connected to this. It says you will remove your images of silver and your carved images of gold from your house. Okay? Which speaks of recognizing what has delayed breakthrough. It has prolonged the answer to the prayer you've prayed in times past. But it causes you to look within the house of your own heart and say, God, what is it that I've held on to that is idolatrous in nature, and how can I lay it aside? And it says, as soon as you remove those images of silver and those carved images of gold, it says, then He will release His rain to water your seed. And see, it's in the removing of idols in our house. Mark Berkler, how many of you are familiar with Mark Berkler? Great guy. We worked on a workbook together years ago. But it says, puts it this way, in terms of identifying idols in our heart. If I pray about a thing and the thing is more prominent in my vision or my consciousness than the Lord is, the answer that comes back will be from me rather than from the Lord. Okay? If I pray about a thing and the thing is more prominent in my vision or my consciousness than the Lord is, the answer that comes back will be from me rather than from the Lord. On the other hand, if the Lord is the more prominent in my consciousness and my vision of the thing I am praying about, then the answer will come from the Lord and it will be pure revelation, not contaminated with my own desires. How many of you have ever said something to somebody in the natural and they heard something you didn't say? They heard what they wanted you to say. Same thing a lot of times happens with the Lord. But it's important to recognize why that happens and to be able to see it removed. I wrote here, I believe this word desire can also be understood to mean ambition. Ambition, when it is sanctified, can be a good thing. However, selfish ambition is a snare that has trapped many a gifted man and minister. Of course, you can read Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. And that was simply that the fame of Jesus went out into all the area. Okay, and we have to remember our mission, our goal, the opportunity, the invitation we've been given, and so that Jesus would be made famous. Amen? And see, this is always something that you have to battle, the balance in the prophetic, by having a boldness to be a mouthpiece, but at the same time, not taking credit for the word that is given. Okay? Keep your heart clean. Listen, those foxes come in so subtly to try to spoil the vine. Okay? And as soon as you kind of start, I mean, you'll feel it, okay? Paul said, James said, do not think more highly of yourself. No, it's Paul in Romans 12:3. Do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought. Okay? Now, a lot of us would say, oh, I never would. But oftentimes we do. The great thing about it is, don't deny it. Just say, man, thank you, Lord, for letting me see that. And keep a short accountability and a short leash when it comes to that. Amen? If it wasn't for Him, we wouldn't have the breath to even release the word. He's so gracious. He's so kind to us. The enemy is seductive and will most often attempt to appeal and compromise the weakness within our character that the Lord is the same that the Lord is at the same time looking to refine and strengthen. So oftentimes what the enemy is looking to manipulate to get you off course is exactly what the Lord is looking to strengthen to keep you on track. Okay? It's James 1:12-18. You can read it on your own for the sake of time. when desire is conceived, it's of course talks about the temptation of man. And when desire has conceived, it produces death. Turn your Bible to Numbers 22, and this is where we're going to be able to end. Numbers 22. The story of Balaam. Numbers 22. And I'm just going to just read through it for the sake of time. There's a lot that we could unpack here verse by verse. But we're just going to read through it, and I'm just going to highlight to you just two verses, because that's honestly the truth that we need to take away from this time. How many of you right now are already seeing some things? Holy Spirit. Now listen, I don't want you to start looking in your closets in a wrong way. But we are asking Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, if there's anything that has been given a higher place in my heart than the Lord, reveal it to me. How many of you, the Lord's already revealing some stuff? That's amazing. Because before we move into activation, we're going to clean the slate of our altars. So that what we can put on there is we can put the one that is promised. We can put the Son of... We can say, God, I'm going to offer willingly to you on a clean altar of my heart. So that, because I'm telling you, fire always comes on sacrifice, but it never comes on compromise. And so if the Holy Spirit's already revealing things to you, that's amazing. That's the dross coming to the surface so that we can be sent to the silversmith to be made into fine jewelry. And the Lord will actually fashion you to become an instrument of deliverance in the very things you've been afflicted by in times past. Angela, it's amazing. It's the grace of God. He's awesome. Numbers 22, verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." That's a bad day. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at the same time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." You see, he was looking for... Hey, Craig! Father, in the name of Jesus, we speak to Craig's back right now. In the name of Jesus, we command healing. Lord, in each and every one of the discs right now, in the vertebrae right now, in the name of Jesus, I just want to speak. You've been on my heart ever since we got here. I was asking about you yesterday. Father, right now, we just speak to his back right now to be completely and fully aligned. We speak to pressure to be relieved in the gate. We speak to pressure to be relieved and released in the gate. And in the name of Jesus, we declare this would not be a boomerang that would leave and come back later. But we declare the end of back pain, Father, right now in the name of Jesus. And I saw the Lord putting, it was almost like a silver rod, a place of redemption in your back. And God is actually going to give you strategies to redeem not just the time that you've been down now with your back in this condition, but also the time that this situation has taken from you in times past. And so, Father, right now, release redemption in the back, release a healing in the vertebrae right now. And Father, we speak creatively to each of the discs to no longer bulge. We speak to the vertebrae to be properly aligned, and all of the inner workings across the back, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, to be elongated and to come into proper alignment. In Jesus' name we pray. And also even into the legs, and even into the, I see even in the gait, I saw, I'm not sure if you've been diagnosed with a right leg shorter than the other, but I just saw legs being lengthened even as we were praying right then. So Father, it's good to see you though, man. Bless you. So therefore, please come at once, curse these people for me. See, one of the things that the prophetic is, people will begin to recognize the anointing, the authority on your life, and they'll begin to look to it for selfish gain. And see, the compromise or the temptation is always just, it goes back to Luke chapter 4. If you are the Son of God, then prove to me. If you're really prophetic, then can you do this? And they always appeal to try to promote you. Okay? Always be willing to take the lower seat. Okay? But it says they're too mighty for whom you bless is blessed, whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. Okay? And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the prince of Moab stayed with Balaam. You know, a lot of times people come, they say, "Hey, do you have a word for me?" If you have a word, great, give it. Romans 12:6 says we prophesy in proportion to our faith. Amen? Sometimes we used to do this. We'd go minister to church and just say, "Hey, listen, everybody who comes on Sunday morning is going to get a prophetic word." And we'd stay until 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening, just lining everybody up and ministering prophetically to everybody, because that's where our faith was. Other times there are seasons where somebody will ask you and you're like, "Oh, I got nothing." Don't fall under the temptation and the pressure to regurgitate a prophetic word from the past. "Hey, I heard this prophetic word one time. It was a good one. So I'm going to pull that off of the shelf and just kind of, you know, throw it in the microwave and give it to you." You laugh because it's true. People do this. Don't. Balaam, who's the prophet of the day, he goes, "You know what? I'm going to pray. I'm going to see what the Lord is saying." Give yourself grace to not come under someone else's pressure. And say, "Hey, listen, I'll pray. I'll ask the Lord. Let's connect tomorrow about this time." Okay? Because when you get under that pressure, you get under performance, and here's the risk. When you get under performance, and God, being a gracious God, will give you accurate revelation, you'll be able to interpret, they'll be blessed, and then all of a sudden, you've then set up a cycle and a system to minister prophetically out of pressure. And before you know it, your prophetic process will apply pressure to those you minister to. I've seen it happen so many times. Anyway, don't do it. God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." Quite frankly, it's just we can't speak against what the Lord has already spoken. Amen. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the priests of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." The Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Again, don't allow unsanctified mercy or not wanting to hurt someone else's feelings pull you in a place that God hasn't asked you to be. Because the enemy will always try to manipulate a gift to pull you outside of the Lord's grace for your life. So Balaam rose, and this is again, it appeals to the idols in our heart. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the priest of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the prince of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." So Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable, distinguished than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me." I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say. He was saying, "Hey, listen, we'll give you up to half our kingdom. We can do some stuff for you." It's kind of like when the enemy came to the Lord in the wilderness and said, "Hey, listen, I'll put you on a high place. I'll give you my seat. See, but you've been seated above him." So often we're actually downgrading when we give into temptation. We're giving up first class to sit and coach. Balak again sent princes more numerous. Da, 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 da. Verse 18, Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. Now, therefore, please also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." Okay. So again, he saw a great prophetic posture. This is where we're getting. They came back and they said, "Are you sure? Because listen, is there anything we can do to help you make this decision?" And the decision had already been made. Bless you. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. What we're about to see is that when they came back and they said, "Are you sure there's nothing we could do?" There was a hook that Balaam had in his heart that the enemy was able to pull on. And it was a hook that he wanted a name, and he also desired some financial recompense. I'm sure all of a sudden the enemy's been working on him. "Hey, listen, you've lived a very, you know, just a very humble life, and this could be your chance, and this is your day, and this is your moment." And all of a sudden, you know, Balaam sees his name in lights. And verse 22, God's anger was aroused because he went. Excuse me. Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the prince of Moab. Okay? Now, what was it the Lord told him? He said, if the men come to call you and rise and go with you. Excuse me. If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So he says, if they come to you, you can go with them. What happened? He got up before they did and he went to them. And see, what happens is Balaam was hearing accurately, but he misinterpreted and misapplied what God had said because of what he wanted to personally come to pass. Because of an idol that he had in his heart that he didn't even know about. So God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey and his two servants were with him. How many of you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, there's a great effective door that's set before me, but there are many adversaries. I want to offer to you, there's a grace right now to overcome adversarial opposition as it relates to the enemy. But in many of the areas that we've come up against adversarial opposition, it hasn't been the enemy, it's been the Lord. Because the Lord is so jealous for the land that we're about to come into, the promises of God that are coming to your house, that he's saying, hey, listen, you can't pass. Because what was it? They had to walk through a narrow gate. He said, you've got to come through a narrow place. You've got to lay aside some of the things you've carried in past seasons. You've got to lay aside the weight. You've got to lay aside the sin. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses in this place. It's a time to look unto Jesus. But I'm not going to let you enter in until you let go that you could lay hold. So now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path. You see, oftentimes this process of recognizing and removing idols in our heart takes us a narrow way. How many of you have been walking through what you would call a narrow gate? It's like you feel pressed, you feel crushed. It's like, man, Lord, things can't get any tighter. You know, it's like, listen, it'll get a little hard to breathe in here. I want to tell you, God is in it. Because God is going to bring you through it. Deuteronomy 6:23 said he brought you out to bring you in. But before he can bring you in, he's got to bring you through. And what happens is when a baby is being born and it comes through the birth canal, that tight place it comes through allows it to bring up a lot of the things that were necessary for where it was, but would actually cause complications in where it's going. And so my belief that what God wants to do this morning is he wants to bring out of our hearts things that might have been a part of where we were, but honestly are going to bring complications in where we're called to go because we're going into a place of favor, a place of promotion, a place of advancement. But narrow is the way, and few will go that path. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. How many of you have been in that place? You've been in that narrow place and there's no way to turn to the left. There's no way to turn to the right. It's either forward or back. We're stuck. We're here. I believe we've reached this place in the body of Christ. I believe that in the prophetic movement, we've reached the place that God is saying, listen, I've prepared a land of milk and honey, but I'm not going to let you enter in. I'm not going to let you lay hold of the promise until you let go of the offense, until you let go of the idols, because I'm so jealous for what you're called to carry in this season that we can begin to recognize, again, what Holy Spirit is revealing to us, and we can begin to lay it aside, these good things in times past that have taken God's seats in our life today. It says, and when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall, crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened up the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you struck me these three times? Folks, how many of you remember the word Luke gave Caleb last night about being a donkey? It is. God is releasing humble vessels to bring truth in this day. He's pointing to the fact that the prayers you've offered are about to be answered. It was interesting, Caleb, when we were leaving last night, he said, Dad, he said, I saw the cross there tonight. I said, oh, it's amazing. Were we going toward it or were we living from it? He said, no, we were on the other side of the cross. We were on the other side. See, there's a place of living in need of the cross, and then there's a place of living from the cross. There's a place of always having to come boldly for grace and mercy or saying, bless God, we've been granted grace and mercy. We're going on with God. And I said, well, what did you see at the cross? He said, well, Dad, he said, the cross was like this, and with each corner there was a new door. And the Lord began to speak. And it was interesting, we had a brother here last night with four candles, but there was four doors, and he said the four doors then opened up into 11 doors, which again is the whole Zechariah 4:10-12, Zechariah 4:11. It's all about the process. It's the golden oil that drips into the receptacles. And what it is, it's talking about a new oil for a new day to begin to move forward at a new pace with a new grace. But it's going to be granted to those who can remove these idols from their heart. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this for you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. And this is what's going to happen today as we begin to pray for you. The Lord's going to begin to open our eyes. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. Your way is perverse before me. That word perverse right there connotes a recklessness or a willingness to profit by personal gain. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. For I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I'll turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the words that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So guess what? Even though he had gone a wrong way and he was in a bad place, God said, we're together again. And I'm going to anoint you and allow what has worked against you and even in you to work together for good in these days. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with them, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of Arnon, the boundary of the territory. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Am I not able to, reward you? Am I not able to help you out a little bit, advance your cause? And see, what happened was, the enemy and strongholds and idols are like a bad boyfriend or girlfriend. You break up, you don't hear from them for 2 to 3 days, and then all of a sudden they call back and promise everything's going to be different. Thank God for caller ID. Folks, there's some calls you're not supposed to answer in the natural and in the spirit. And see, what happened was Balaam had a choice. He said, hey, I'll honor you. It worked last time. And all of a sudden he has a choice. Balaam said to Balak, look, I've come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak. So what he was saying was, you got me last time, but you can't get me this time. The ruler of this world, the prince of this air, is coming, but he doesn't have anything left in me. Isn't that what the Lord said in John 12:42? And so as we begin to release everybody to play and to activate, I want to just open up an opportunity right now. I want to pray for you. But man, I feel the Lord right now. How many of you feel that? There's an opportunity right now to cleanse your slate. And if you're here today and you say, listen, Holy Spirit revealed to me some things that have become idolatrous in my heart, I want you to just stand up where you are. We're not going to ask you to come to the front, but just stand up where you are. And we're going to do some business with the Lord right now. We're going to see this slate cleansed. Because you've been granted a gift. You've been granted the awesome opportunity to hear God and to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes the enemy would try to come in under our radar with something good, knowing that it's a seed of destruction, it's a tear that at the time of harvest would produce a downfall. And so here's what we're going to do, just as we're instructed in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 says, let us lay aside every weight. Amen? And so those things that have weighed you down in times past, we're just going to pull them from our heart like a bad name tag on a shirt. Amen? Father, I thank You for my friends. God, I thank You for Your grace that is being released in this place. God, I thank You in the name of Jesus for allowing us to see things that could be hindrances down the road and for removing idols from the altars that belong to You and for the purpose of Your worship. So Holy Spirit, right now, I ask You to begin to release Your anointing oil, to begin to remove yokes and to begin to destroy burdens, to begin to displace. And folks, I want to tell you, just like it says in Isaiah 30, if we remove the carved images of gold and the images of silver from our house, He will release His rain to water your seed in its time.
Let me just give you this word too. He just mentioned gold. This is from the Proverb, Job 22. And He says this. He said, if you will yield to Me and be at peace with Me, then good will come to you.
Jesus.
And you will receive instruction from Me, and I will lay words in your heart. If you return to the Lord, your Almighty, He'll build you up and remove iniquity far from your tents, if you'll do that. Then you will lay your gold in the dust, the thing most precious to you, and the Lord Almighty will become your gold.
Amen. Amen. So Lord, right now we release these holds in the natural, that You would become our portion.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. And just receive cleansing wherever you are right now by the work of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ. It goes on in Job 22, says, and then you will lift up your head. You will lift up your head and you will see the Lord. There's a purity of heart. It says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. They will see God. There's a purity coming to hearts that just as Balaam's eyes were opened, God right now all over this place is opening eyes right now. God is opening eyes right now to see. He's opening ears all over this room right now to hear. He's opening hearts all over this room right now to perceive.
All right, we're going to have some fun now. Continue to be in His presence. Just stay behind the veil.
Jesus.
Now I want you to look up for a second. Now, we're going to play, right? We all get to play.
Amen.
So, prophesy over this. Tell us some things you see.
Over the iPad?
Yeah. Well, this particular iPad.
Yeah.
This one.
Yeah. What do you see? Can I hold it?
Yeah.
As soon as you held it up,
I'm just going to do this back and forth and show you how to play.
Yeah. As soon as you held it up, I saw a phone book, but it was the yellow pages.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's something of a connection, even as it relates to businesses and networking for Kingdom Enterprise. But also, too, I saw books that have not been published but are in the process of being written that have been housed on this iPad. And so it was, and some of them may not even be in paragraph and page, but it's in seed form, it's in nuggets. And so there's things that are contained, in the notes on this iPad that are actually called to be books. They're not called to just be thoughts or ideas, but God is beginning to bring an expansion to the revelation. And I saw it almost like, first when you held it up, almost like a satchel of golden nuggets. Mm-hmm. And so this satchel, it's more than just an iPad. It's really a satchel of gold. It's a satchel of revelation, but it's also a satchel of great worth. And I felt like that when we were talking about repentance earlier, that even some of the nugget form revelations that are in here will bring repentance to where it'd be like a nugget that would cause somebody to be able to recognize, you know what, I'm living in the wrong place. I need to go west. You know, I need to start moving my family. I need to start moving in a new direction. And so some of the things that have been contained, even in the thoughts on this iPad, are going to all of a sudden release brand new direction, but it's in book form.
Amen. So one of the things I'll do is release you in being a seer gifting, where you just see. iPad, one of the things that God is saying to me is, stop padding I. Stop protecting yourself.
That's good.
If you're going to move in the Spirit, you can't always protect yourself. You can't protect yourself from embarrassment and humiliation. Also, this has an extra cover, but the cover's broken. So God said, what He wants you to do is become transparent. Break it open.
That's good.
Because it's an extra protection. So He said, get rid of all the extra protection and go to the iPad so that you can be transparent because God will bless. You can't get to it. It's a lot easier to get to it if you don't have to unzip it all the time. Okay, what else you got?
That's good. That's good.
It's purple.
It's purple.
royalty. God's doing some royal things in your life.
Yeah.
He's exercising his lordship in our lives. That's what he prayed for just a moment ago.
Amen.
He wants to be the gold in your life.
Amen.
What else you got, Jeff?
Amen. I have some things also individually. Do we still need, are we still on
here?
Yeah,
let's do this a little bit.
Okay. I saw a rainbow on the inside of it, almost like a screensaver. And so I felt like a lot of it had to do with covenant. I felt like a lot of it had to do with, you know, kind of a time, an appointed time. You know, of course, it spoke to me of the rainbow in Genesis, where the rainbow was given as a sign and a signal that it was time to come out of where you were, that there was a new land that was being given, there was new territory that was being granted. And of course, I also, by the way, I really feel like that in this, and even some of the revelations and the nuggets that are in here too, it's going to bring purity in some of the ways that the use of the rainbow has been misused.
Here's a little tag on the back of this iPad. It's Pura Vida. It means pure life.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
Purity. That's a good guess, man.
Oh, that's good.
That's right. And this thing, it has the cover, it comes in, it's so cool, but it comes unhinged really easy.
Amen.
And God says it's time for you to stop coming unhinged all the time. Quit being so paranoid. Don't always over-police. Don't be dirt inspectors.
Yeah.
Quit getting unhinged about the things of the Spirit so God can do the things He wants to do.
Amen.
And we could do this for a while. This is fun.
Yeah.
You with me?
That's right.
But we want you to learn how easy it is. Pay attention.
Yeah.
And then just like be at rest.
Yeah.
So Jason will probably have some games to play. Let me let you play a game too. Everybody close your eyes again. So I'm going to let him do some game playing with you guys. Close your eyes, please. Now, slowly, everybody close your eyes, please. And because you can't get that one, you're not going to hear anything from God. It's more subtle than close your eyes, please. All right? Now, just turn in circles. Don't open your eyes doing it. Just stay in place. Turn in circles. Don't open your eyes. If you do, you're cheating. God will probably kill you and you'll go to hell. Just keep turning your eyes. Keep turning in circles a little bit. Stop. Now, give a prophetic word to the person closest to you or you're looking at. You ain't have